We've been in a series, and today is most likely my very last sermon on the armor of God. So I hope it's blessed you in some way. And if it hasn't, just keep it to yourself. That's okay. But we've been in Ephesians chapter 6 from verses 10 to 20. So if you may, please open your Bibles there. We're going to be looking at that as our text for the morning. And today's message, as we close, is going to be about prayer. I mean, praying always. We're going to talk about prayer today, and which is convenient considering we're about to go into 21 days of prayer and fasting. I highly recommend that you take some time to pray and fast during these 21 days of prayer. It's going to be life-changing and church-changing, so please join us in that. But we're going to begin reading, and I'm reading out of the New International Version, the NIV, out of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20, and I'm going to begin. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." As we read that, one note we can extract from that is the absolute sheer devotion of the Apostle Paul to his singular purpose in life of preaching the gospel. For in this moment of offering a prayer request to the church, he is not asking that you pray that he be released from prison, but rather that just he continue to function in what God's purpose and calling on his life was, which was to preach the gospel, that he would continue to do that boldly in prison. I think that's fascinating because it tells us that our purpose transcends any kind of physical circumstance we might find ourselves in. Unemployed, employed, rich, poor, have everything, have nothing. Your purpose is not dependent on what you have or don't have or where you are and where you aren't. Your purpose is what God gives, and no one can take that away. We say that every Sunday morning when we say, "God is who he says he is. God will do what he says he will do. I am who God says I am." Well, who said who you are? Did God do it? Did God say it? Did you say it? Or did the world say it? If God said it, no one can change that or affect that, right? If God said today was Monday, guess what? It's Monday. So your purpose is so important. We must live with the same kind of focus that the Apostle Paul has, because what he's talking about here is this spiritual war, and I don't mean this negatively, so don't take it that way, but this spiritual warfare and the attacks of the enemy are not to keep you from living the American dream. It's to keep you from fulfilling your purpose. The devil could care less if you got the house, the car. He might even help you get it, because a lot of times it will distract you from your purpose. The more things you have, the more you have to lose and the less risk you'll take. So the enemy is not trying to stop. You know, I've met some people I've been a Christian now and in some form of ministry since the year 2006. So it's been a few years. And I've met people over the years that have blamed their washer machine breaking down on an attack of the enemy. I said, "My friend, I God bless you, but I don't think it was a demon. I think it was that little washer that broke." You know, I mean, the devil's, you know, now if breaking your washer made you lose your faith, then yeah, maybe it was. You've got some pretty weak faith then. But so many people are looking at everything that happens in life, and I think we think the devil's over here, but he's really over here. You know, we're trying to look for his schemes and stuff, and we think it's this big, bad, ugly thing, but really it's this big, nice-looking, shiny thing. And that's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, so that we can identify the attacks of the enemy, so that we can wear this armor and defend ourselves, so that we do continue to fulfill our purpose, so that at the end of our life, as we're laying on our deathbed with our family around us, we're not thinking about the bills I have to pay. I'm not thinking about all the possessions I had developed and built over time. I want to lay there thinking, man, I ran my race. You know, God's pleased with me. And so I can smile and go to him. That's what I want to be. That's what I envision for myself. And so this spiritual armor and weaponry is about protecting you from the enemy's attacks for you to continue to fulfill your God-given purpose. And in this, where Paul ends, he ends with prayer. And prayer is not listed here as a piece of armor or a piece of weaponry, but prayer is itself the key to success of all the other elements of armor and weaponry. And what a blessing that prayer is. Because God is eternal and God lives outside of time, that when I pray to him, it's as if he spends all eternity listening to that moment of prayer. Because God exists outside of the bounds of time and physical matter, even if there were billions of people on the planet praying at the same time, God is able to give infinite attention and care to you individually as if you were the only one in existence. When you pray, you can be assured that you are heard, and that's the only thing that matters. Prayer is not powerful. It's the God who hears your prayer is powerful. If you weren't heard, good luck. But because you are heard, because 1 Peter chapter 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Are you righteous? Are you the righteous? Why? Is it your own righteousness? No, it was given to you. The eyes of the Lord are on you then, friend, and his ears open to their prayers. When you pray, you can rest assured that your prayer is heard. And because it's heard, you can rest in trust and dependency on God. And we are told in this physical, this metaphorical armor about these different items and what they represent by the Apostle Paul that we've spent time talking about, that we're told that we are to be strong in the Lord and in his power. We aren't supposed to be strong in ourselves. We're not supposed to build up our own strength. It's not about having faith in our faith or faith in myself or trusting in myself, but it all is living in dependence on him, Jesus Christ. We sang that powerful song that I was getting goose pimples from. And you know, I mean, my goodness, that name, no one like you, God. That song was so powerful. It's really the anthem of the entire Bible. And where all humanity has gone wrong is they stopped singing that song. And they began to think that there were others like God and started worshiping other things. And guys, we're all worshiping something. There's no such thing as not worshiping something. That's just what God created. We are desire creatures that worship. And whatever captivates your heart is that which you worship. So we want to make sure our worship is to God. And that song was so powerful. But our lives are to live in dependence on him for who he is for us and to us. I mean, look at the armor there. It begins with the belt of truth. Well, who is truth and what is truth? As Pontius Pilate told Jesus or asked Jesus, what is truth? Truth was standing in front of him. Truth is a person. Jesus Christ is truth. And we see the breastplate of righteousness. Where does that righteousness come from? Not ourselves, but from the Lord himself, where he imputes and gives us his own righteousness. We depend on Jesus for truth. We depend on Jesus for righteousness. How about the gospel of peace? Whose gospel is it? It's Jesus' gospel. It's the good news of his grace and peace. Ephesians chapter 2 says that he is our peace. The helmet of salvation. Who's your savior? Jesus. He is your savior. He is your rescuer. He is your healer. He is the desire of all nations. What about the shield of faith? Where does faith come from? Him. He is the author and finisher of faith. Oh, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Who is the word of God? Jesus. We sing that Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We live our lives dependent upon him. He is absolutely everything. He's the answer to every problem. He fulfills the deepest need of the human heart. It's his presence. It's who he is. And so we live in complete and total and utter dependence upon Jesus. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, "May I not be found having my own righteousness, which is nothing, for I've considered it all as dung in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." To have intimacy with him, to know him, to depend on him. And ladies and gentlemen, true dependence, the metric for true faith, the metric for true dependence upon Jesus himself is a life of prayer. Prayer equals dependence. No prayer, if your prayer life right now, and only you can be honest with yourself. No, actually, you can lie to yourself too. But what I'm asking you to do, let's be honest with yourself. Between you and God, is your prayer life thriving or is it not? Now, if you're thinking, man, yeah, my prayer life isn't very good, don't respond with guilt and condemnation, because perhaps the Lord is working through me to draw you in, because He has stuff for you. He has something, a life for you, and he wants to draw you into him, pull you in through prayer to become more dependent upon him, because where you are going, or rather where he is taking you, will require that you depend on him fully. And in the world that we are living in today, hey, we need to put our faith and hope connected to the right place. We need to depend on the Lord Jesus. A thriving prayer life is a life that is thriving because it is depending upon the Lord. And with prayer, we don't need to fear the enemy's tactics. Right now, I'm going through this beautiful book, The King and His Beauty, and it's this really this big overview of Scripture from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And there's one common denominator with all of the enemy's attacks in the Bible, is that it always ends up backfiring on him. The more Pharaoh hardened his heart, the more Egypt got hurt. The more the enemy worked to destroy the children of Israel, the more the enemy got destroyed. The harder he fights, the children of Israel pray, and God does some gnarly miracles. So in other words, you don't need to fear any of the enemy's attacks. We don't have to run around here being afraid of what the enemy might be doing. If you look at how we were created, Adam and Eve were not created with an awareness of the enemy, even though the enemy existed. They were created with an awareness of their good father. So we don't want to live in error by living with this awareness, this constant awareness of the enemy around the corner. I'm going to live my life with an awareness of my God. I'm going to live my life in awareness of my good father. I'm going to live my life like Jesus showed us, where he didn't walk around just looking for demons everywhere. He walked around looking for his father everywhere. I only do what I see my father do. I only say what I hear my father say. And everything I do is because I see the father do it first. So that's how we're going to live our life. We're not going to live being fearful of the enemy's tactics, because listen, when you pray, God moves. And when you pray, the enemy gets beat, and he gets beat bad. What we just did was did a nice little Taekwondo sesh on the enemy for what he's trying to do in America. You know what I mean? And the more we pray, and we're coming up on 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's a good time for you to actually fast and pray for this nation. Not for you, not for your blessings, not for your possessions, but for this nation, for this country, that we would continue to be the greatest nation on earth because of what we do for the gospel's sake. That's why we're the greatest nation. We send more missionaries than any other nation. We give financially more to any other nation than in this world. This is a giving nation, and it's a Christian nation. They just don't know it right now. But we're going to fast, and we're going to pray, and we're going to believe God to do things. And even if the bad guys win in office, God can use bad guys too. King Cyrus, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Darius. The heart of the king is in God's hand, regardless if they know it or not. So we can rest assured that I'm just going to follow the Lord and trust in him and depend on him. So we don't have to be afraid. Now, I wanted to read that last part in Ephesians 6 about prayer from a different translation. You don't have this translation because I created it. It's called the AITB translation. It stands for the American I'm Too Busy translation. And what the Apostle Paul says here is he says, pray in the Spirit on some occasions, when convenient, with some kinds of prayers and some kinds of requests. But definitely don't pray about small things because you can handle those. With this in mind, be alert and try your best to pray with perseverance. But after you get discouraged and tired, go ahead and stop. It must not be God's mysterious sovereign will. Now, that's not what the Bible actually says, yet that's how a lot of us interpret it. Pray sometimes, in some ways, but don't pray for small things and quit after you get a little tired. Make sure you don't pray when you don't want to. Make sure it's always convenient. What would be the roots of a prayerless life? The roots of a prayerless life, statistically, are three main things that I can point to if we all lined up and there was a truth meter on if you have a prayerful or a prayerless life for your context and your life and your situation, because everybody's different. There's no black and white. It's not a cookie cutter thing. We all have different things going on in life. But with your life, if it's a prayerless life, I guarantee there's either all three of these issues or at least one that is the root reason of why you don't pray. Number one, busyness. The number one reason people in America don't pray is because they are too busy. Ladies and gentlemen, if I can just set the record straight, everybody busy. There is no such thing as someone on planet Earth that is not busy. We are all given 24 hours a day, and we are all given out of trust in God and respect for the body's limitations, set aside hours to rest and sleep. So if you sleep 8 hours a day, you're left with 16 hours a day. Now, what you do with those 16 hours should be controlled by you. We all are busy with those 16 hours. What we need then is to reprioritize what is important and valuable in our life. There is nothing, if I can set this record straight, because of how we were created as the imager, made in the image of God, created to commune with the Almighty God. We were created with the capacity and the fundamental need of God's presence. Without God's presence, we cease to function in our humanity as the imago Dei, as the image of God. So if I can say, what is more important than food? What is more important than drinking water? What is more important than relationships? The most important and valuable thing in your life is intimacy with the Lord. Prayer. Prayer is a time where it's you and God, face to face. The two of you are having an intimate moment. The God of the universe, the one who created all things, where there are 10 galaxies in existence for every one person, and yet he's going to take the time to spend with you face to face. Without prayer, we cease to function in our imaging abilities. It's the most important thing. So what we need then with our busyness is, yeah, we're all busy, but we must reprioritize what is most valuable in my life. I cannot try to fit prayer into my life. I must fit my life around prayer. I have to. If I don't, you know what won't happen? Prayer. It always begins as discipline, but it always ends as delight. What begins as a discipline will end as a delight. The second is apathy. Apathy is best summed up as this. When you are not hungering after God, it's because you're getting filled by something else. I don't know about you. I married a Puerto Rican / Guatemalan. She enjoys her food. And I have three little ones at home. They'll eat their lunch. 5 minutes later, they're hungry. And when there's hunger happening in my house, it's a dangerous place to be. Now, I love my wife, but I make sure she's fed multiple times a day because it's cheaper than alimony. You know what I mean? But here's the thing. We know when we're hungry for food, everything is screaming for that you need it, your body, you know. That's why it's like easier for people to go climb Mount Everest than to go on a one-day fast. You know, it's fascinating. But the thing about spiritual hunger, natural hunger is the less you eat, the more hungry you get. But with spiritual hunger, it's the opposite. The less you eat, the less you're hungry for. The less I pursue God, I start to become full of apathy towards him. It becomes less important to me. I know when Angela and I, we went through our hardship in marriage, and in those beginning years of marriage, and I was busy with work. I had started a business, and it was taking all my time trying to build this thing from the ground up. And you know what the first thing to slip was my prayer life. The next thing to slip was I used to show up to church every time the doors were open. Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, special conferences. But then all of a sudden, some of my hockey games started getting scheduled when church was going on. And before, I would skip the hockey game, but then I started skipping church. And slowly, over time, I became apathetic towards the things of God. You would never have imagined that if you had seen me years before. But it's a slow drift of apathy. Because the less you eat of God, in other words, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The less you consume from him, from his word, spend time in prayer, fast forward, you will see your life start becoming apathetic towards him. It won't matter as much anymore. It won't hurt you like it did before. So I don't know about you. I don't want that to happen to me. I want to stay on fire for him. I want to stay so passionately in love with him. It's just like marriages, guys. If you don't invest in your marriage, fast forward 30 years, you guys are going to be apathetic towards each other. You're not going to be really caring if your things are good or not. But I'm going to invest in my wife because I want that spark. You know what I mean? I want that love kindled, you know, where we're still in love with each other, more in love with each other than we ever were before. And I want that with God. I want to be more in love with God today than I was 10 years ago and 5 years ago and 1 year. I want to be more passionate about him and the things that his heart is beating with. When I see lost people, may I weep, you know? When I see people that are broken, may I see their missing need of the Lord Jesus. May I be emotionally moved by the things that God is moved by. And it's only going to happen by us continuing to live a life of prayer. We must not become apathetic and let our prayer life suffer. And then finally, self-sufficiency. Why do we stop praying? How many people I can count in my own life of ministry where when they were hungry for God at one point and then they started getting blessed. They started getting that job they always wanted. They started making more money. And now all of a sudden they had less time for God because they had more things to do. You know, everybody knows when you're at rock bottom, you need God. But it's when you're at the top of the mountain, you forget about him. You become self-sufficient and your prayer life starts to suffer. It's exactly what God warned the children of Israel about. All throughout Deuteronomy, go home and read it. He says, look, I'm taking you into the promised land and I'm giving you everything. It's not because you earned it or you're something special and all that, but because of who I am. And I loved your forefathers, and I made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I'm doing this because of them, for you. And you're going to get wells that you didn't dig, houses built that you didn't build, vineyards that you didn't plant. Everything's handed to you on a silver platter. It's going to be a wonderful land. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to multiply. The wine's going to flow. There's going to be joy and peace in your land. But when that happens, don't forget it was I who gave you the power to get wealth. God was not against giving it to them, but he was warning them not to forget. Because when you got everything, all of a sudden you're looking around at everything. That's why David sinned by taking a census of his army. And the Lord was extremely angry with that sin that David did. Why? Because David was taking a census, looking at all he had around him and taking an inventory of how sufficient he was instead of fully depending on the Lord. And the Lord judged him for that. We become self-sufficient when we look around and take inventory of all the things I have. And I begin to think, well, if God didn't come through, I'd be okay. No, you should live your life that if God doesn't come through, you fall flat on your face. Yeah. Live in depending on him, the top, at the bottom. You know what Israel did? Do you think they remembered God? No. Over and over and over again, they would prosper and they would forget about God and they would start worshiping other gods. They would fall, they would cry out to God. He would raise up a judge or a prophet. They would be rescued, they would prosper. They would forget about God. They would worship other idols. They would fall, get oppressed, go cry out to God. He would raise up another rescuer. It was this cycle and cycle all throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament is so clear about how merciful and patient your Father is. Yeah, how many of us would have had, you're done. Goodbye, starting over. He just kept going, kept fighting for him because he knows what's in us. He knows that we couldn't save ourselves and he knew he himself would come in the form of a man to win where we kept losing. One that would be perfectly devoted to him and serve him all the years that he lived, Jesus. What does Paul say in response to this? He says to pray on all occasions. And he says to pray with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. God's big. He can handle your requests. He can handle your prayers and always keep on praying. And pray for all the Lord's people. Now, because of time, I'm not going to go through all my points, but just mention them, an honorable mention, giving 3 points, and you can get the notes and look into it later if you'd like. But the 3 points that can help us, assist us in this life of making sure that we continue to pray on all occasions, when it's easy, when it's hard, when you're tired, when you're full of energy, all occasions. And all kinds of prayers and requests. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And the first one is, those who pray dream with God. The moment you stop dreaming is actually the moment you start dying. We were created in the image of God. And the consequence of being in the image of God was dominion in the earth. Dominion not in the sense of the world of lording over people and control, but dominion as in blessing the world. God has equipped you and authorized you, given you authority not to control, but to bless. To be a blessing of love. The anointing of God. Just look at Christ's life. He went around and did good, healing those who were oppressed of the wicked one. So with this dominion, God expects something of us, of working through us to bless the world. Here's the thing. You and I cannot do it on our own. It's actually impossible. Deuteronomy 29 has always been something that comforts my heart when I don't know something, which is all the time. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. I don't know about you. In my life, I spend a lot of time worrying about all these things I don't know. I spend my life worrying about all these questions and things that I don't know. It has not been revealed to me, whereas biblically, I should be spending all my time here in the things that have been revealed. So many people live in this place of what is the will of God for me? Well, it's right here. If it's something ambiguous and secret that you don't know, don't worry about it. That's in God's hands. But that which has been revealed, we need to follow. And the words of God, these things that have been revealed to us, they create pictures and they create dreams within us. When I read this scripture, when we read and sit down, we see what mankind was originally supposed to look like. We see the character attributes. We see the honor, the love. We see the morality, the ethics. We see the power and the communion with God. We see all these images from God's revealed word that create within us an imagination of what could be. And those that pray, God's word, dream with God. And the moment you stop dreaming is the moment you start dying. Are your dreams that you have for your life, for your children's life, and for the next several generations, are they small enough to where you can accomplish it? Or are they big enough to where only God can accomplish it? I think a lot of us spend time living in the small dreams. Because if God doesn't come through, well, I guess I could. God has not called us to do the possible. God has called us to do the impossible. God has called us to depend on Him in prayer so that He can accomplish that which is absolutely impossible and blessing this world. Let me take you real quick on a cosmic journey and how big our God is. And I wonder if perhaps the reason why we pray such small prayers and have such small dreams is because our view of God is small. As one said, a small view of God is the root of 1,000 problems, but a large view of God is the solution to 10,000 problems. How big is your God? Cosmic tour real quick. This is how big your God is. And remember, God is the one that created everything you see with just some breath. He didn't have to roll up his sleeves. You know, he didn't have to sweat or anything. You know how speed of light, how fast it travels? Speed of light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So if you were to travel at the speed of light, it'll take you about 8 minutes to reach our star, the sun. 186,000 miles per second. It's going to take you 8 minutes to reach the sun. Now, the sun is essentially, if we were to bring it into an analogy of where you live at home, it's literally closer than your spouse sleeping in the same bed as you. Now, if we were to go to the room next door, that would be our nearest galaxy called Andromeda Galaxy. And if you wanted to get to Andromeda Galaxy today, it's actually quite a beautiful galaxy. It's quite wonderful. It would take you traveling at the speed of light, if you left today, traveling at the speed of light to get to the room next door, which is Andromeda Galaxy, it's going to take you 2.5 million years, traveling at 186,000 miles per second. And that's your room next door. Now, if you wanted to go to the house across the street and go to a neighbor that's still in our own neighborhood, that galaxy would be Bodhi's galaxy. And Bodhi's galaxy, you can follow me on Instagram, you might find it there. Shameless plug. But Bodhi's galaxy, if you wanted to go there from Earth and you traveled at the speed of light, you'll get there in about 33 million years. And again, guys, these are our next door neighbors. If you want to, there's no point even going on because you can't even comprehend 33 million years at the speed of light. So there's no point even going further. But if you wanted to, there are things that are billions of light years away. No point even going there. How big is God? See, God has to do this a lot with his human beings. He is so patient with us. He has to do this a lot. Abraham and Sarah, God says, no, Sarah, Abe, you're going to produce a child. The baby boy, your heir is going to come from you two. And they're like, ha, do you know how old we are, God? And God responds by, is anything hard for me? And then fast forward to Numbers, and the children of Israel, they've been released from Egypt, right? And they're here in the wilderness eating supernatural manna bread. Okay? Now I understand if you've seen Lord of the Rings, it's like the orcs. Oh, we've had to eat for 3 stinking days. Is this elvish bread? You know? And they're complaining about this manna bread that God provided for them. And they say, man, we want some meat. I sympathize. And want some meat. And so Moses is like, God, look at all these people. Why'd you give them the meat? Why don't you just kill me? Because I can't handle these grumbling dudes. You know, it's so annoying. Kill me. And God shows up. He's like, no. Fine, they want meat and they're angry that I took them out of Egypt where they had garlic and fish for free. They were slaves. It's because their slaveholders fed them and they're complaining that they don't get their free fish and stuff anymore. It's ridiculous. He said, okay, fine. I'm not going to just provide meat for them for a day or for 3 days or for a week. I'm going to provide enough meat for them for a whole stinking month where they have meat coming out of their noses. And Moses responds to God, God, that is sheer impossibility. Even if we caught all the fish in the sea, it wouldn't be enough to feed all these 600,000 men on foot. And God's like, is my arm too short, Moses? I love it. And he's like, now you shall see whether or not what I say shall come to pass. And the next day, God sneezed, and there was a wind from the sea that blew enough quail to fill the land 36 inches high with quail, 15 in every direction all around, tons of quail, okay? You get the picture? Yes. I forget. Y'all go read it. Numbers. Is anything too hard for God? Because here, you give me a 10-pound weight, I got this, babe. You give me a 20-pound weight, not so much, a little heavier now. Things get harder. Things get more difficult. We see problems and we see their complexity and we think, oh my gosh, that's so intense. How is that going to happen? But listen, when you are omnipotent, when you are all powerful, there is no difference. There's no such thing as easy and hard or easy and difficult. It is just all the same. It's just the same for God to answer your prayer for a parking spot at the mall as it is to raise the dead. There's no difference in energy. There's no difference in power. There's no difference in strength. In fact, I love this because here God's talking about, I stretched my arm out for you guys, Israel. I carried you out on eagle's wings. I stretched my arm out against Egypt and I showed them what's up. But when Jesus shows up and he starts showing devils what's up and casting demons out of people and he's delivering people, healing them, he's like, hey guys, this kingdom, and you see that the demons are fleeing, yeah, that's the finger of God. I love it. It's like, that's just his finger. You know, we're worried about the enemy and everything he's doing. God's like, that's just a finger move right there. You know, it's not even hard or difficult. But things are not hard for God. And so many of us have such a small view of God, but I'm telling you that when we pray, we can dream with God. What is God's plan for your family? Not just today, but in 100 years from now. We as Christians are to live every day prepared that he returns this moment, but at the same time planning for the next 1,000 years. We have to live and dream for our children. We have to dream for our children's children. And we're only going to do that in prayer by spending time with the God who has all the dreams, who has all the ideas for humanity. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited for the future. I'm excited for what God has for us as individuals and for us as a church. You know why? Because we're praying big prayers. We're praying big dreams. We're asking God to do things that only he can do. And we're going to live in dependence on him. And we're going to go big. We're going to go hard. We're going to go strong. And we're going to believe God for souls. And your Belinda to get saved. Souls of all around us to get saved, to find Jesus, for bodies to be healed, for people and marriages and families to be restored and love each other and see this Edenic experience of the peace of God and the love of God fill the sanctuaries of our home. And it's going to begin here, that God's going to work through you. And I'm praying that God will accomplish everything he has planned for you. That you're going to leave here, I prayed, that you would be inspired to go back to those big dreams you used to pray, but you got discouraged because you didn't see them come to pass. But a not yet does not mean a no. It's going to be answered God's way, by God's will, in his time. Our job is to keep praying and not quit. Will you pray? Will you dream big? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too difficult for him. And I can't help but think of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 22. Now unto him who is able to do infinitely more than all we might ask or think. To him be the glory by Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Just make sure your dreams are not for your glory, but for his. We're not living for our own glory. We're living for his glory. That's Romans 11:36. For from him are all things, and all things exist by his power and is intended to bring him glory. Therefore, Paul says, all glory to God forever and ever. Amen.